turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. We'll read verses 8 through 18. Daniel chapter 3, reading from verse 8 down to verse 18. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O King, live forever. You, O King, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image. O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery burning furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, in our passage, we find the Jews living in Babylon as exiles. And that's because of their stubbornness. They disobeyed God. And as a result, God punished them. God brought them into a pagan land under a wicked king by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar. And as you know, this pagan king made a golden statue, and then he commanded everyone to bow down and worship this golden image. And he said anyone who would refuse to worship this idol would be thrown into a flaming furnace. In other words, anyone who would not bow down and worship this golden image would be killed. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not obey God's order. They did not worship the golden image. Needless to say, when King Nebuchadnezzar heard about this, he became angry with Daniel's three friends. And so he commanded them to appear before him to explain. Look at verse 14, please. Daniel chapter 3, verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" Interestingly, King Nebuchadnezzar gave the three friends another opportunity to worship the golden image. Remember the decree. Anyone who would refuse to bow down before this golden image would be cast into the fiery, burning fire right away. But here, King Nebuchadnezzar gave them another opportunity to worship his golden image. And then we read in verses 15 and 16, "Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good." And listen now, please. "But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Then Daniel's three friends replied, and they said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." In other words, "King, there is no need for us to give you an answer to this question." Why? "Because no matter what you do to us, we will not obey you. No matter what you do to us, even if you kill us, even if you cast us into that burning, fiery furnace, we will not bow down and worship your golden image. We are not afraid of you." And they give three reasons why they are not afraid of the king. And the three reasons will become our main points in this message. And here's the first reason why they are not afraid of King Nebuchadnezzar. God is able to deliver them. God's ability to deliver them. Second, God's willingness. God is willing to deliver them. Not just able, but also willing to deliver them. And finally, another reason why Daniel's three friends are not afraid of King Nebuchadnezzar is because of God's prerogative. In other words, boys and girls, when you say prerogative, you're acknowledging that at the end of the day, it is God and God alone who will make a decision. It's up to Him. God can deliver us, or He may not want to deliver us. No matter what He does, Daniel's three friends will still submit to God's will. Still, they will not worship the golden image. Why? Because they know that is a clear violation of the second commandment. Boys and girls, remember the second commandment? It says, "Do not make any graven images. Do not bow down before them or worship them." Now, this is precisely what King Nebuchadnezzar wants Daniel's three friends to do. Nebuchadnezzar wants them to worship this golden image. And so they say, "No, that's against God's law." So let's expound these three points one by one. So first of all, God's ability to deliver us. Now look at verse 17 again, please. "Our God," and here Daniel's three friends are speaking. They are talking to King Nebuchadnezzar. "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Now, if you recall, in verse 15, the king of Babylon says, "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" By implication, King Nebuchadnezzar is saying, "I am more powerful than your God. Do you think your God is able to deliver you out of my hands? Who is this God who will deliver you?" So King Nebuchadnezzar thinks that he is the most powerful being in the land. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not doubt God's ability to rescue them from the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so they say in verse 17, look at verse 17 again, "The God," or "our God," it's so personal, "our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." Now, I want you to realize this, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not talking about spiritual deliverance, although that's implied in this narrative, in this story. They are talking about physical deliverance. They know that anytime they will be cast into this fiery, burning furnace. They are aware of that. But they believe that God is able to deliver them from that trial, from that furnace. So they're talking about physical deliverance. You know, sometimes when we think of the word deliverance, right away we think of spiritual deliverance. Right away we think of deliverance from sin, from the power and penalty of sin. But let us not forget that our God is also concerned with our physical deliverance. How old are you now? How many times do you think God has spared you from an accident? How many times do you think God has delivered you from certain dangers? How many times you were driving and you were just amazed that you thought you were going to die, you had an accident, and somehow, with God's divine intervention, you were spared from that accident? God delivered you physically. Recently, my wife and I were listening to news about persecution, and this news actually was reported by Barnabas Fund, Hope and Relief for the Persecuted Church, dated March 19 of this year. The headline was this: "God's intervention saves 72 captive Nigerian Christians from Boko Haram firing squad." You may have heard of that group, Boko Haram. Very radical. They treat Christians like animals. They kill Christians without emotions, without mercy. Now, let me read this report. Please bear with me. Listen carefully. It was reported that the Boko Haram terrorists had captured 76 Muslims that had recently received Jesus. 72 of those new believers were standing in front of a Boko Haram firing squad facing death. Four of the newly Christian leaders were told to deny Jesus and convert back to their Islamic groups. These Christian leaders refused, and they were instantly killed as their families watched in horror. The terrorists then asked the wives of the slain Christian leaders to do the same, or they would kill all their children as well. But thankfully, God intervened on behalf of the children. And this is so precious. You don't want to miss this. The children in the group said The Lord Jesus appeared to them that night and told them all would be well. They were told not to fear, that he would protect them, and that they should not renounce him, but stay strong, knowing that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The next morning, the mothers were asked again to renounce their faith, to save their children's lives, and they still refused to do so. The terrorists prepared to fire, and they could not. They dropped their rifles and started to grab at their heads and screaming and shouting, "Snakes! Snakes!" Some of the soldiers ran off and others dropped dead where they stood. When one of the captive Christians picked up a soldier's abandoned rifle, a small boy stopped him from shooting. The boy said, "You don't need to do that. Can you not see the men in white fighting for us?" The boy was referring to the angels he saw all around them. By the grace of God, all 72 of the surviving captives had their lives spared. Amazing story. How God delivered his faithful people from certain death, certain dangers. You know, sometimes we reformed people, when we hear news like this, we become suspicious. No, that cannot be true. Remember, this is Nigeria. This is Nigeria where Christians are treated like animals. And of course, we know that this truth, that God is able to deliver us physically from dangers, we know that that is also true spiritually. We know that. We know that our God is able to deliver us from Satan. He is able to deliver us from sin. He is able to deliver us from the power and penalty of sin. God is able to deliver us from hell. We know that. When I was in the Philippines, I remember singing this children's song, "He is able to deliver thee." The song goes like this: "He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee." It is the grandest theme. Let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith. He will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. That's the message of the gospel. Even if you are the vilest sinner, the worst sinner on earth, our God is able to deliver you. Our God is able to deliver you from your spiritual struggles. Maybe as you are listening to this message, you are struggling with addictions, pornography, or whatever it might be. And you become so disappointed. You feel so defeated by that sin. You feel no match to that sin, to that enemy of yours. Don't forget that our God is able to deliver you. He is. He is. But again, you might be asking silently, having heard this first message, first point of this message, God's ability to deliver us. You're probably saying, "But is God willing to do this for me?" You know, inside the church, you have people who are able to help, but not willing to help, or not available to help. Like there are people, you know that so-and-so, that kind of member, is able, he has the ability, he has the gift to maybe become an elder or become a deacon or to play the piano, the organ, or to lead a Bible study group. That person has the ability. But there's no willingness. He's not willing. Or maybe he's not available. There's no availability. I cannot help you, sorry. Yes, I can, but I'm not available to help you. Right, boys and girls? Maybe your mommy or your daddy. You come to your daddy. Daddy, I need you. I need your help. And then your daddy will say, not right now. I'm not available. I can't help you. Although in reality, the father can help, but it's not available at that moment. Now listen to this. Our God is not just able to help us, He's also willing to help us. And that's precisely what Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego say to King Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 17 again. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And notice that conjunction end. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. What a marvelous combination of God's ability and willingness to help us. You know, I can give you all the promises. I can say to you, maybe boys and girls, I can say, I am willing to bring you to Disneyland. I will pay for all your expenses. I will pay for your air ticket, your food fee there. We'll have so much fun there. I am willing to do that. And trust me, I am willing to do that. But the problem is, I'm not able to do it. I don't have money to do it. But our God, according to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, yes, He is willing and He is able. He is able and He is willing to deliver us from your hand. Now, like what I said, the immediate context is about physical deliverance. You know, again, sometimes we hesitate to pray to God for physical deliverance. When we are sick, when we have a cold, you know, before we prayed, and this is amazing that I can actually talk to you, I was ready to give up and say, I think maybe I'll just ask one of the elders to maybe read my notes here. I prayed downstairs and the Lord answered that. Physical deliverance. He healed my throat, maybe not completely, but the fact that I can still speak to you is the fact that our God is willing to deliver us physically. Maybe you have physical illness, chronic pain, you have cancer. Let us not forget that with God nothing is impossible. But He's also willing to help you. Come to Him. Come to Him. And above all, of course, this is applicable to our spiritual life also. That spiritually, God is very much willing to forgive us all our sins. To save us from our sin. Let us not doubt it. One of my favorite hymn writers is Joseph Hart. He's not as well known as Fanny J. Crosby or Charles Wesley or John Newton, but Joseph Hart wrote more than 200 hymns. He was actually a contemporary of the Wesley brothers. And he penned a beautiful hymn that I think if I mention it to you, you will recognize that hymn. The title is, Come, Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy or Wretched. Listen to what he says in that hymn. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, He is able, He is able, He is willing. Doubt no more. I just love it. He is able, He is able, He is able, He is willing. Doubt no more. Do you doubt God's willingness to forgive you of all your sins? Is there anyone here who doubts God's ability to save you from all your sins? To deliver you from your spiritual struggles, from your addictions? Do you actually doubt it? This is the God who made this universe. Nothing is impossible with our God. He is both able and willing. But let me add this, my last point. God's prerogative to deliver us. Where did we get that point? Well, look at verse 18, please. Let's read verse 17. And then 18. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, three precious words that I believe every Christian ought to be able to utter. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. This is amazing, by the way. Do you know what Daniel's three friends are saying here? Listen, King Nebuchadnezzar, no matter what you do to us, whatever you do to us, even if you cast us into that burning fiery furnace, we are not going to bow down before this golden image and worship it. Now, we're not afraid of you. Why? Well, because we know God is able to deliver us. Second, and we know God is willing to deliver us. And then third, they add, but if not. We want you to know, King Nebuchadnezzar, even if our God does not deliver us, still we will not worship your golden image. But if not. Now, they are not doubting God's ability and willingness to serve. They are not negating what they have just said. They are simply showing their absolute loyalty to their God. That no matter what happens, even if the Lord does not deliver us from your hands, King Nebuchadnezzar, still we will not serve your golden statue. This is their unconditional faith in God. You know, sometimes we are like Jacob in the Bible. If you remember, in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob prayed to God. And he said to God, if God will be with me and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, then the Lord shall be my God, and of all that God gives me, I will give a full tenth to Him. Notice how Jacob began his prayer or statement before God. If God will be with me, then I will serve Him. Then I will give Him my 10%. If the Lord blesses me, then I will give Him my tithe and offering. If. This is the if faith. But the kind of faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have is not a kind of if faith. It is but if not. But if not.
No matter what happens, even if the Lord will not deliver us, even if the Lord allows us to be burned in that furnace, still we will not serve that golden image. This is like what Job said. Remember when Job lost all his children and his possessions? All that he had was his wife. And his wife was asking him to curse God and die. But Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in the Lord." Imagine that. "Lord, even if you kill me, even if you take my life, I will still trust in you." Or maybe like Horatius Spafford, the one who penned, "It is well with my soul." He lost his son, he lost his four daughters, and yet by God's grace, he was able to say, it is well with my soul." That's his "but if not" statement. But if not.
You know, there is a song entitled, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." I don't know if we have it here in our songbook. Probably we do. But, you know, we reformed congregations. That's the kind of hymn that we would not probably sing, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," unless we know the story behind that hymn. The words of this song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," are based on the last words of a man from Northeast India who was converted to Christianity more than 150 years ago in a pagan village known for headhunting. In Northeast India, a family became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ under the ministry of a Welsh missionary. When the village chief had heard about this family's conversion to Christianity, he asked the father of the home to recant his faith in Christ. With boldness, however, the Christian father responded, "I have decided to follow Jesus." To force him to forsake Christ, a decree was made to kill his wife and two children. But by God's grace, the man proclaimed, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow." The persecutors murdered his wife, but he remained faithful to his Lord and Savior. Finally, they killed him. But even his death did not shake his faith. In fact, during his execution, the persecutors found him saying, "The cross before me, the world behind me." Deeply touched by this Christian man's life, the chief of that headhunting village announced, "I too belong to Jesus." And eventually, the whole pagan village turned to be Christian. And so listen to the words of this song, "I have decided to follow Jesus." No turning back. "Though no one joins me, still I will follow." No turning back. You know what's sad? Because this song, this precious hymn, was often sung in Billy Graham's evangelistic crusades or meetings. The hymn has become associated with Arminianism and decision theology. But someone rightly said, the song "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus" definitely has a different meaning when we sing it than it did for the person who wrote it. "I have decided to follow Jesus." Or in the words of Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, "but if not, but if not." Well, maybe this evening, maybe you're the only one in your family who serves the Lord. No one joins you in your family. Your parents are not Christians. Or if you are a parent, maybe none of your children is a Christian. Well, make this kind of resolution. I have decided to follow Jesus. Really, this is an echo of what Joshua said. Remember what Joshua said? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. My family and I have decided to serve the Lord no matter what. Even if the Lord does not deliver me from my pain or from my trial, and even if the Lord slays me or kills me, still I will trust in Him. I will trust in Him. You know, one of the lessons too that we can learn from this story is that God may not deliver you out of the trial, because technically, God did not really deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery burning furnace, because they were cast into it. They refused to worship, and King Nebuchadnezzar ordered them to be cast into it. So in that sense, God did not deliver them from that trial, from that fire. But God made a promise to His people not to leave them nor forsake them. And that's why we read, this is so beautiful, how this story ends. Verses 24 and 25. Please read Daniel chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king, yes, we only cast three." But King Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 25, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." You see, God never made a promise that you and I would have a life that is free from trial, from suffering, from pain. God did not make such a promise. His promise is this, that He will always be with us. And we see that there. God did not deliver Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego from that fire, from that furnace. But God kept God's promise to be with them in that fire. Even this pagan king saw Jesus. This is Jesus, the fourth one. Jesus was with His people. The same truth that we heard from that story from Nigeria. That boy, they saw the angels of God. They saw God's presence. God was there with them. At the end of the day, do you know what's our ultimate comfort in this life? It's not that we will not have to go through trials in this life, because we will. We will have to face our last enemy, that death. But the promise that we have from our God is that He will be with us. And so even as we cross the Jordan River, even as we go through that death, our last enemy, God is going to be with us. And so even that death cannot sting us anymore. The truth is, the sting of death is gone. Jesus took it away. Took it away. And you might ask, then why is God allowing us to suffer? Why You know, God could have delivered Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego from that furnace. But why did God allow them to be cast into that furnace? You know why? For His glory. For His glory. Because when you read the ending of this story, King Nebuchadnezzar was so amazed to the point that he made a decree that everyone in Babylon should worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. To the point that even King Nebuchadnezzar, he praised the Lord. Look at verse or chapter 4. Let me read chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, how mighty is His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. This wicked king was actually converted. He was converted. And I don't doubt it. You read the book of Daniel. You will see King Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. And God used that incident. And guess what? We may not be aware of this. Many persecutors are converted because they have seen the witness of the faithful believers who went through that fire of trial, that despite going through the trial, they had that peace that passes all understanding. You know, I remember Richard Wurmbrand. You may have heard of the name Richard Wurmbrand. He was persecuted. And I remember the guy who was persecuting him was just beating him like this. Yeah, boys and girls, like hitting him so hard. And every time this guy hit Richard Wurmbrand would say, "God loves you. And I love you." Again, pow! "I love you. God loves you." That guy who beat him came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so overwhelmed by the love of God and by the love of this Christian man, Richard Wurmbrand. Why is God allowing us to suffer? Well, ultimately for His glory. And it is also for Him to manifest His power to the unbelievers. And so may I say this to you, I don't know exactly what you are going through in this life. Maybe you are facing you are being confronted with difficulties and hardship in this life. Remember this, God is with you in that trial. And that trial is not designed to harm you. That furnace did not harm Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. You know, there's a song, "How Firm a Foundation." And there's one line there that says that this fire is only designed to actually help us, not to harm us, to draw us closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that at the end of the day, we will also say, "Lord, thank you even for this trial that you have given to us." But if not. So my question, the question I want to leave to you as I end this message is, can you also say that to our God? But if not. But if not. "Lord, even if you don't heal me, I will still serve you. Even if you don't convert my loved one, I will still love you. I will still serve you. And even if no one joins me, I will still serve you. But if not." Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you so much for the power of the gospel. We thank you for your promise. For the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with us always. that he will not leave us nor forsake us, that he will be with us in the midst of our trials. And we thank you that we know that these trials are designed to purify us, to sanctify us, and to magnify your holy name, your glorious name. And Lord, thank you also for enabling me to preach. It's really a miracle, Lord, that I was able by your grace to deliver this message. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.